This morning we come to a rather sobering text. Open up, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The topic on the table this morning is worship. Our worship. Warnings against false worship. What does worship look like? What does it mean to worship God? The title for this morning's sermon is to be silent and fear God. Why are you here this morning? Maybe we can start off by asking ourselves the question, why did I come here? Why am I sitting in the pew? Why do I sing? Why do I pray? Why do I listen to the hearing of God's word? What is it all about? What's it all for? What's the intent? Maybe some of us have come here this morning because it's the right thing to do in our culture. You go to church on Sunday morning, and if it's the right thing to do, then I'm just going to follow suit. Maybe we come here this morning because if we don't come, then we feel guilty inside. And so in order to not feel guilty about missing Sunday morning service, we're just going to come so we don't feel guilty in the week. Or maybe others of us come because we don't want people thinking ill of us, that why weren't you here on Sunday morning? And so we come just to appease them. We're living for others. We're not truly coming to worship God out of a heart that has a reverence for Him, a heart that seeks Him, a heart that desires Him, a heart that fears Him. So ask yourself the question this morning, what brought you here today? The problem is that our worship can be fueled by so many false desires, by so many fake cravings, that we have to continually stop and ask ourselves the question, what am I worshiping and how am I worshiping? We have to continually fix our eyes on Christ. Is He not the founder and perfecter of our faith? Is He not the one showing us what true worship is? And if we have to remind ourselves what true worship is, we run to Scripture. It's truth. We can bank on it. We know that what He has said in Scripture is true. And Scripture is full of examples of the saints who have gone before us, who have had a response when they stood in the presence of God. They were struck with a holy fear and reverence. They hid their faces and they bit the dust. They were at a loss for words. They could not speak because of the overarching power and greatness of God. When they experienced His glory, they could say nothing. How have we entered into the doors of Ventura this morning to worship our God? Worship. It's what we were created for. It is our life purpose. If that is so, then shouldn't we be greatly concerned with how we do it? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Please follow along as I read. The preacher says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. No, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." be silent and fear God. So what is the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, teaching us, his readers in this text? Up until this point in the previous chapters, everything has been an observation. It's kind of like a journal for him. He's been talking about creation, and yet there's vanity in that. He's been talking about pleasures, life, relationships, all these things. And he's just kind of making a first-person observation on life. But now, note the change in person of chapter 5. It's an exhortation to you, God's people, listen. And it's a warning, a strong warning against false worship. This we have to take extremely seriously. The emphasis is here that we should be careful when we approach God's house to worship. Now, the outcome of his study in chapters 1 through 4, seeing that everything is vanity if it is not pursued by seeking God, that in everything there is meaninglessness. And after that study, it should drive us to go to the one who has meaning, go to the one who fulfills us, go to the one who satisfies us. That is the Creator. And so now we must go to the one who brings meaning to everything in life and worship him. But the charge is we can't worship him just in any way. We should be mindful to worship the Creator the correct way. I drive bus on the weekends, and so I see a lot of bumper stickers. And the one bumper sticker that I see that kind of makes me chuckle is the one that says coexist. You know, with all the different symbols of different religions that spell out the coexist. And I look at that bumper sticker, and what I immediately think of is the book of Leviticus. Because the world says it doesn't matter who you worship or how you worship, as long as you worship, you're going to get there. To enlightenment, to heaven, to some sort of utopia. You've made it if you worship, so don't worry about how you worship. The problem is that God demands our worship in a specific way. The book of Leviticus is saturated with specific rules and regulations and ordinances that the people of Israel had to follow, down to the last detail. If those rules and regulations weren't followed, it brought death. We see examples of Nadab and Abihu, how they were consumed with fire because they offered strange fire, strange sacrifice to the Lord. They did not follow his rules and regulations. The concept is even for us living here today, there is a specific way to approach God, a specific way to worship him. We can't just worship him any old way and expect that he will be pleased with us. No, we have to approach the throne of God by one person, the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot approach the Father but through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth of the matter is that even through Christ's life, we see a specific way of how to worship God. Solomon, in this text, is warning us against false worship, the idolatry of our hearts, the hypocrisy that we speak. Be careful when you come here this morning and for the rest of the Sunday mornings that you come to just worship in the old way. Prepare your heart. Worship God God's way. When we worship God, Solomon reveals to us, I think, 3 points that we can drive from the text. We must worship God, first of all, with a healthy fear in approaching his presence. Worship God with a healthy fear in approaching his presence. Secondly, worship God with a quiet and listening heart. Worship God with a quiet and listening heart. And thirdly, worship God with a reverent response to his glory. What is the response that you have towards his glory? So first of all, a healthy fear of approaching his presence. Our approach to God, our approach to our Creator, should be like that of one consumed by fear and awe of who he is. It's an interesting dichotomy. Even this morning with our fighter passage, to fear God, yet just a couple of verses later, fear not. Christ has redeemed you. So we have this interesting contrast. Believer, fear God, yet fear not. God is with you. Fear God, yet fear not. God is with you. Both of these elements must be present in our worship when we approach God. We must have a fervent, reverent fear of Him, that He hates sin. He hates the heinous, idolatrous acts of our heart. He will not plead the guilty, just. But at the same time, for those who take refuge in them, for those who are redeemed, they can rest assured they are in the presence of an almighty God who loves them and cherishes them. But yet both elements must be present in our worship of God. I think the best analogy would be of a loving father to his children. Almost all of us can relate to that. A loving father who teaches his children and nurtures them and raises them up in the Lord, teaches them right from wrong. And he loves his children. He wants them to understand the meaning of life. When his children misbehave or disobey the father's command, they can have a healthy fear of the Father, knowing that discipline will come. And the discipline is healthy. It's meant to turn them away from wrong and to turn them towards right. It is a good fear that they should have of their Father, that their Father will discipline them and point them back to truth. Yet, at the same time, the child knows that in times of trial, tribulation, and storms, they can run to their Father's arms and find refuge. It's a beautiful, beautiful concept. But it's the way that we can even identify with our God. We fear God because He will discipline those who run from Him. He will bring justice. At the same time, take refuge in Him. The psalmist says this in Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For God alone. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my mighty refuge. I shall not be shaken. God is the one we run to in trials. God is the one who is a refuge for us, a refuge for the weary, a refuge for those who seek Him. Yet, at the same time, fear Him. If you are a believer in Christ and you share that relationship of a son or a daughter to God, you have both elements in worship. But yet, if you are not a believer in Christ, if you do not reverence Him, if you do not call Him Lord, then you should be fearful of God and the punishment that is looming over you. Turn to Christ. Seek His face. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. A healthy fear of God. This is how we must approach Him this morning. We are to fear God. He is utterly, supremely powerful and holy. We cannot even fathom His greatness. So this morning, question your hearts. Have you entered the doors of Ventura consumed with a reverent fear of God and an awe for His glory? We have to constantly do the heart check. And I know we hear about the fear of God, and we know it's true. I know I need to fear God, but yet we don't know what that tangibly looks like in our day. To fear God, do we go around, walking around, like thinking a lightning bolt's going to strike us at some time? No, that's not the point. Fearing God is meant to lead us to a reverent worship of Him. And for those who love Christ, that fear is made to point us to His glory. It's all too easy, though, in our church in America today. It's scary. Thousands upon thousands of people will walk into church this morning and will sit down in churches around America. Yet they have absolutely no desire to worship God out of a reverent heart for Him, fearing His name and in all of His glory. You see, the problem is that we're hypocrites. The problem is we play the part too well. It's what we've done our whole lives, isn't it? This is what the culture does, so we just follow suit. We go to church, and we leave every morning. We write it off the list. Yet at the same time, when we are here, we smile, we say hello, but we're truly broken and needy on the inside, hurting. We might go to one another and hug and embrace one another, but we truly don't love everyone we embrace. We struggle all the time with relationships. We have prayerless prayers. We have meaningless words that we speak to each other. We come here and we worship a God that we've created in our minds, and we worship Him the way we want to worship, so that we can go home in some way today saying we feel good about the sermon, or we feel good about the service. We sang the right songs. We heard the right words in prayer, and we're moved, and so we go home saying, oh, praise God. Yet we've missed having a reverent fear of God and being moved to change, to repent, to turn away from our sins and our hypocrisy, to come in and sit down in these pews this morning saying, God, I need you. Forgive me for my sins. I'm a messed up sinner. I've had heinous thoughts and desires and acts in my heart. I come here this morning because I need you. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. I need to repent. I need Christ to change me every day, because we are at war with a real enemy. We must fear God. We are to repent of our hypocrisy and sin, worship of the real God of heaven, not the God of our minds, and don't worship Him the way you see fit. Worship Him the way He has called you to worship Him, with a heart that longs for Him and desires Him, a heart that is reverent towards Him. James 4:10, repent. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord so that He may exalt you. The point is coming to the Lord, recognizing our brokenness and our need, and asking Him to work in us and to change us. Truly, we are desperate for His grace this morning and every morning, this morning and every Sunday morning. We are desperate for His grace because we have not approached His presence in correct worship, a worship that seeks Him, a worship that is fearful of Him. Who in here this morning can say that they have approached Him with a holy reverent and fear for Him in the right way? I know I can't. I don't know if I ever have. Because we're messed up and we need God's grace to help us every single day. There has only been one person who has truly approached God the correct way, with a heart of reverence and obedience, a heart that seeked and desired the glory of God, and that man was Jesus Christ. He ascended the hill that no one else could ascend in Psalm 24, and He did that so that I might have access to the throne of God. Let me say that again. Christ went to God perfectly, in a perfect approach in His worship, so that we might have access to the Father. You see, without Christ, I would have no opportunity to worship God. I wouldn't even desire it. Without Christ, there would be no way that I would have a restored relationship with the Creator who created me in order that I would be able to worship Him. I need Christ, the one man who was able to accomplish what I would never have been able to do on my own. And after He ascended on high, He welcomes us into His throne. Approach His throne, Ventura. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. We have a great high priest. We have a magnificent high priest who has gone before us, who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet He never sinned. Because of Him, we can now access the throne of grace. So guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you approach His presence. The parallel is that the preacher is pulling from there is Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, where Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness. Remember? And Moses, out of curiosity, went towards the burning bush. He had to find out what this was all about. What is this that my eyes have beheld? And God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. He says, stop. Remove your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. There is a specific way to approach God. Guard your steps. This is exactly what Solomon is trying to bring our attention to. Be careful. Be wary when you approach the house of God. In the house of God, where His presence, that is the place where we gather. where we are. We know it's nothing special about the building or special about the place. It's about God's people gathering together. And where God's people gather, there God is present with them. You have entered into the presence of a holy and living God this morning when you sat here. Guard your steps. Seek Him with a holy, reverent fear for His glory. This isn't just another Sunday morning service. We must recognize God is present and we stand before His glory. This should lead us to the second point, worshiping God with a quiet and listening heart. As we approach Him with a healthy fear for His greatness and His glory, we now stop and listen. The first thing that was done when the assembly gathered in Israel was the priest would take out a scroll that had the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, the law, and they would read it out loud to the people, and the people would stop and listen, and that's all that they would do, is just hear the words of God. This is what God has commanded of you. And there God met with them. As we approach His throne, we must have a quiet and listening heart over bringing the sacrifice of fools, the text says. God desires a heart that is attentive toward Him, a heart of humility and a heart of worship. The primary importance of our gathering here is God's Word. That is of utmost concern. Not the sacrifices that we do, not the things that we do for one another, but God's words. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God desires our hearts to come before Him, not ready to speak, not hasty with words, not hasty to show our sacrifices and our gift offerings, but hasty to listen, ready to hear the voice of God. This leads us to the point of vow making. As Jeff even taught the kids, a solemn promise that we make. Be careful with the many words of your hearts because it can lead to rash vows. The concept of vow making is not in any way sinful in the text as we read it here. It was actually very common for the Israelite people to perform sacrifices and to make a solemn promise to the Lord or to other people. We see examples in Scripture. Hannah did this. When Hannah wanted child, she approached the temple and vowed that she would give her firstborn male son and dedicate him to the Lord if the Lord would grant her with a son. And she conceived and gave birth to Samuel, the prophet. We also see it more rash vows that were probably not so good. Jephthah, when he had a great victory in battle, he rashly vowed that whatever came through his gates, the first thing that came to his gates upon his return, he would sacrifice. Happened to be his only beloved daughter. The vow in of itself wasn't sinful. It's not carrying out the vow or keeping the vow. Carrying through, walking through with the promise. That was what was sinful. The nature of the vow is that a vow would commonly be done in the presence and assembly of many believers. Take our day today. When we have a couple that joins together in marriage and matrimony. They make their vows to each other, but they make it in front of witnesses, an assembly that can witness the vows being done. When we have people that join church here at Ventura, that join the membership, we have them come and stand forward. And a commitment, a vow is done to one another as we seek to pursue Christ together and as we seek to run after one another. If we run into sin, we're going to edify and strengthen one another until we get to glory. It's a vow that's done among the assembly. Or if someone comes to know the Lord as their personal Savior, we believe in a believer's baptism here and that they should come up and be baptized as commanded in Scripture. In front of assembly of people. Commonly, even in the Old Testament, a vow would be done before an assembly. Now note what it says in verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Some translations might say, or angel. As a matter of fact, the correct translation from the Masoretic text says that this is actually a minister or a priest. He would be the vow taker, if you will. This minister would go around knocking on doors to doors of the people that had made vows in the city and say, you know, you made a vow 2 weeks ago, you need to, I'm here to collect. Or when are you going to be able to give what you said you would give to the church or to the people? So he would go around collecting vows. So when he comes and he knocks on your door, don't tell him, listen, it was a mistake. I didn't mean what I said. I wasn't really thinking it through. No. Don't incur God's wrath upon yourself. Don't be a fool. Give to God what you owe him. So therefore, Solomon goes to the idea, the understanding that it's better to be quiet. It's better to listen to God. It's better to rely on his words than to make words of your own. Do not make a rash vow to God just in case you can't carry it out. It's not that vows are bad. The Lord seeks us, desires us to be quiet and patient, waiting for his glory. In all honesty, it is better for us to have few words when we worship. To come and listen at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, who sat at his feet versus Martha, who was performing all the duties. To listen to Jesus' words. There is so much more that can be learned for a heart seeking to listen to God's words, as opposed to the fool who wants to speak in place of it. God knows the deepest desires of our hearts, and he is delighted in the one who waits for him. I love this passage in Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God desires a heart that is silent. God desires a heart of worship. Now, there are two aspects to vow making. We make vows to one another, to people on earth, and we make vows to God. If you make a promise or a commitment to an unbeliever here, do not delay in paying it. Why would you give them any cause to dislike you? Be above reproach. Isn't that what the scripture calls us to do? So therefore, be quick. Be a person who commits to your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that even though they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The point is even for unbelievers, be quick to carry out your vows, your commitments. Now, if you've made a vow or a promise to a believer, a brother or sister in Christ, carry it out all the more. Are they not the family of God? Are they not ones who we seek to grow in relationship with? Why then would we cause any kind of dissension or anything to stand in the way of our relationships with one another? Be quick to carry out the promises you have made. And ultimately, if you have made a promise to God, then it is his judgment that looms over you. Be quick to pay it. Be quick to see it through. Be careful with hasty words. The idea is that when we are hasty with our words, rash vows can be made in our prayer and our gathering with one another. There is foolishness in the abundance of words. We forget that words are powerful. We forget that they are used to build up and to tear down. Even when we pray to God, are we just muttering nonsense? Do we really mean what we pray? Are the words just kind of repeating, repeating, and repeating, maybe as we nod off to ourselves or our minds go other places? Be mindful of your prayers. Be mindful of every word that you pray. Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Even in our prayers, Ventura, be very careful. Do not make promises to the Lord that you do not intend to keep. I wonder how many times we do that. Lord, if I just had that raise, then I'll increase my tithing to you. Lord, if I just had that vehicle, I'll do this. If I just have a spouse that you could provide to me, we'll do devotions together every morning. If you would just give me a child, we'll lead him and point him in direction all the time. Ooh, careful. Not that these things are bad, but be wise with the words we intend. Be wise with what we promise. For we're promising to God. If he delivers on his end, we too must be diligent to deliver on ours. God seeks and desires a heart of worship that is quiet and listens to Him. Better to listen to the words of God than to muffle our own in its place. This leads us to the third form of worship, or the third, how we should worship God in a third way, with a reverent response to His glory. We should worship God with a reverent response to His glory. Notice the text ends. God is the one you must fear. There is a primary emphasis and importance in this. We talked about the fear of God earlier, but there must be a response in our hearts upon seeing God, upon worshiping God, being here in His presence. Our response to being in God's presence should be nothing but worship. If you look in Scripture, fear and silence are often descriptive of the emotions overtaking the saints who experienced God's glory or saw Him or stood in His presence. Fear and silence. Their responses varied at times, but they all had a reverent worship for God. Here are some examples. Take note of them. They're glorious passages of Scripture. Cherish them. Exodus 3:6. In Exodus 3, verse 6, Moses sees the burning bush. And God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And what is Moses' response? He hid his face, for he was afraid to even look at God. Don't look. Remove your sandals, Moses, for you are standing on holy ground. Oh, can you imagine? Exodus 34:8, later on in Moses' life, God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes before him. And Moses' response, he quickly bowed his head to the ground and he worshiped. There was nothing else he could do. He saw God's robe pass before him. He only saw the backside of God, but that was enough. He got on the floor and he worshiped. Job 40, verse 4. After God responds to Job through a whirlwind, Job's response, "Behold, I am a man of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." He's silent. Job is at loss for words at the Almighty God who comes before him through a whirlwind and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you to question me?" Isaiah 6:5. We sang the hymn this morning, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." In Isaiah, the angels incessantly worship the Lord. He is set apart from being set apart from being set apart. And in this text of Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the glory of God and the angels worshiping, and his response, "Woe is me, for I am a man, for I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips." His response is, woe. He calls a woe upon himself. 1 Chronicles 21:16, after David had ordered the census and his sin was now upon him, God was judging him for his sin, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem, ready to strike. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Ventura, you have entered into the presence of God this morning. Fall down and worship. In your hearts, fall down and worship. Worship the Lord of hosts. That's the only response we should have. He is a holy God who desires our reverent worship and a fear of Him. Jesus ascended the hill of the Lord so that we might understand this God better and worship Him. One day, Ventura, all of us in here and all of the rest of the world will stand before God's glory. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. We play it off in some distant land. Nah, not with me. It's going to happen. And when we stand before the glory of God, there is not one person on earth in all the ages past or all the ages future that will be able to stand in God's presence. No, we're going to fall flat on our faces. And our voices are going to all rise up in one song. Christ is Lord. Jesus is God in heaven. A holy and reverent fear for him upon seeing his glory. Please don't wait for that day to fall down and worship. Please don't wait for that day to call him Lord. If you wait for that day, it's going to be too late. And the only words that you're going to hear from the throne are this: depart from me, I never knew you, worker of iniquity. And it's going to echo in your ears forever and ever and ever. Like that song you just can't seem to get rid of. That song that plays over in your head. That you start mumbling the words. And you just can't get rid of it. So too those words will echo forever and ever. Worship God. Fall down on your knees this morning. Praise him for his greatness. Approach his throne through Christ who has made a way for you. He is the way to life. He is the one who has given us victory and glory. God can be approached through Christ who died on the cross in our place. And we can worship him now with quiet and listening hearts, seeking to know his will for us. And our response should be solemn worship. Response to live a life of godliness, to seek him, to pray, to go out and to evangelize. Is this not what he has called us to do? Did Christ not tell us to go, therefore, teaching all the nations, evangelizing them, baptizing them in the name of the God, Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? That's our response. So, okay, we'll go. Christ has bought my life. I am his. I am going to go. That should be the response of our worship. Worship him today. Approach his throne of grace with fear and trembling and joy and peace. Fear God, yet rest in him. He is our refuge. Seek him wholeheartedly with a humble and contrite heart. Do not be hasty to make a vow to him, but in your heart, cherish the vows he has made to you. Let me say that again. Do not be hasty to make a vow to him, but instead, Ventura, cherish his vows that are made to you. He has vowed to never leave us or forsake us. We can cherish that. He has vowed to be with us even to the end of the age. We can cherish that. We talked about last week, he has vowed to complete the good work which he has begun in us. We can cherish that. He has vowed that if you call upon his name, he will forgive you your sins. We can cherish that. He's vowed that he will return one day. Oh, we can cherish that. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.